Again, I want to say it's good to see everybody this morning. There is one more announcement that I forgot to make this morning. This coming Tuesday will be Willardine Gibbons' 96th birthday. And if you want to call her or send her a card, I know she would appreciate it. And just to say happy birthday, it's certainly a milestone. You get into your 90s, and every year you have a birthday. It's just a wonderful thing to think about. We're just grateful for Willardine for all the years that she and Pat were here and all the way that they contributed to the work and helped in so many different ways. And so if you want to give her a call sometime Tuesday, I know she'll appreciate it. Or you can send her a card, she would appreciate that too. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of meeting, assembling, and worshiping together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're so grateful for our relationships and for the love that you had for us by sending your Son and the love we can extend to one another. Bless us this morning, Father, in our study. We pray in the name of Jesus and amen. For our scripture reading this morning, I want to turn over to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 2, begin at verse number 1. Paul said this, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kingdom, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In life, there are many different things that can motivate people. There sometimes is the motivation of fear. Even sometimes people do wrong because they have great fear of something. Sometimes there is the motivation of self-preservation. Some people will even steal to get food just to stay alive. Sometimes there is the love of family. Someone will run into a burning building knowing that their family isn't there to try to save them. I read a story the other day about a mother who could not swim. And the family went for a picnic, and they went down by this river. The little girl was looking at the water. She was about 3 years old. All of a sudden, she fell into the water. She fell into the little girl who couldn't swim. The mother couldn't swim, but the mother jumped into the water and saved her daughter. The mother got back to the shore somehow, saved her daughter. And the title of the story is, "The Mother Who Could Not Swim Saves Daughter." And that's, again, that motivation, that love for family. People will just do anything. Sometimes people will have the motivation of honor for the family, honor for the family name. Sometimes people have fame. They want to be famous and well-known. So that's the motivation for the things that they do. Sometimes it's wealth. People will do anything for money. They'll even sell their soul, almost literally, to get more and more money. And then sometimes there's the great motivator of love. People want to be loved, they want to give love, and that's wonderful. Sometimes there's the lack of love that is a motivator in people's lives. And then sometimes there's that great motivator of freedom. The idea that we have in our country, and so many people in the world want to come to America, not just to be able to have a job, but because they know that there is freedom, more freedom in this country than any country in the whole world. And people might claim there's more freedom in communist countries and things like that. That's just not true. We've proved that over and over again. But there's real freedom in America, and that certainly is a good motivator. Well, in the Bible, you have a lot of these things that are motivators. Some are good, some are not good. But what is the greatest motivator we have? And I have to say, the greatest motivator for the Christian is God's grace. God's grace. Someone said it is God's redemption at Christ's expense. Somebody said it's God's rescue at Christ's expense. Different ways that people have had it. Said it. The simple definition of grace is the idea of the unmerited favor. Not what you deserve, but something that you need. Something that you desperately need to have. You just think, if what God gave us what we deserve, how bad it would be. In fact, in the book of Ezra, it says, our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve. The book of Job, it says, know ye therefore that God has acted with thee less than thy iniquities deserve. And this is a prominent theme all through the Bible. God is called the God of all grace in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Christ is said to be full of grace and truth, John 1 and verse 14. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10, 29. The word that we preach, the gospel, is called the gospel of God's grace, Acts 20, verse 24. And then there's the word of his grace in Acts 20 and verse 32. In fact, Peter encouraged brethren to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read so much of the rest of the Bible, even if the word grace is not there, the whole idea centers around grace. The story of the Good Samaritan, for instance, that is a story of grace. You have the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Again, that is a story of grace. So since this is such a prominent thing, how does it motivate us? What does it motivate us to do? Well, three things I'll mention quickly this morning. First, grace will motivate us to endure the trials of life. Now, everybody is going to admit that there are trials, there are problems, there are difficulties that happen in our life. Everybody has them. Nobody can say that I don't have any problems, I don't have any troubles. We may not have major troubles, maybe we might have major things happen, but everybody at some time or another is going to have something happen in their life. And look at the Apostle Paul, even though he did a lot of preaching and he wrote much of the New Testament and he converted many people, the things that happened in Paul's life, you find over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, he says, unless they should be exalted by measure for the abundance of revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Three times, Paul wants to get rid of this thorn in the flesh. Now, he doesn't say specifically what it is. There are several passages in the New Testament that indicate it might have been bad eyesight. We can't say that absolutely, but it is something that's been suggested. Others have suggested other things. But it seems like if we found any evidence in the Bible, it would be that Paul had bad eyesight. And three times he asked God, remove this from me. Three times God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. So whatever that trial was, whatever that thorn in the flesh was, Paul had the message from God, my grace is sufficient for thee. He says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And we need to continually keep that in mind, that whatever the trial might be, however the hardship might be, however the difficulty might come in our life, and when people start questioning, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Just remember, God's grace will see you through it. God's grace was there for Paul. God's grace will be there for you. It will be there for me. Every person can have God's grace to see them through the trials, the tribulations, the difficulties of life. And secondly, grace is going to motivate you, motivate all of us, to work for the Lord. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, for by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed on me, was not found in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. God was working in Paul's life. And you think of all the things we read about Paul in the New Testament. You think about the three missionary journeys in the book of Acts. You think about all the congregations he started in Philippi, Ephesus, and Athens, and Corinth, and all these places. You think about all the things that he went through, all the persecution that he endured, the whippings, the beatings, the stoning, the times he had spent a day and a night in the ocean, the shipwrecks, all those things. And he did it all because he said it was God's grace that worked within him. What could be a greater motivator than God's grace? Paul was not doing those things to earn his salvation. He was doing those things because there was salvation in his life. He was saying, in effect, God saved me, one who persecuted the church, one who put Christians to death, one who did drag men and women out of their homes, put them in prison, went to other cities to persecute Christians, all these horrible, terrible things he did. And he realized God's grace had been given to him. So because of God's grace, he was going to do everything he could for God. Everything he possibly could do in just the opposite of what he had done. Instead of persecuting, he was going to do everything he could to preach the gospel and to help save souls. What a great motivator that is. Why do we tell people today about Christ? Is it just because we want to build up numbers? Well, not the reason. It's just because we want to show them how much of the Bible that we know? No, that's not the reason. We tell people about Christ because of the grace that was given to us. Every one of us, if we would be honest, would say, in my life, I know there are things I did that were wrong, absolutely wrong, according to Scripture, and I must do what I can to help others to learn what the truth is, because God saved me from my sins. He gave me the salvation through Christ. Now, thirdly, grace is going to motivate us to live the Christian life. You look over in Titus chapter 2, Paul has a discussion about grace over there, and talking about how people should live in the church, and that's really the theme of the book of Titus, how people live in the church. But in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11, Paul says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Grace has appeared. That's the fact of it. Grace brings salvation. That's the blessing. It has appeared to all men. That's the extent of it. That it has gone all over, the extension of the gospel. And because of that, it teaches us certain things. First of all, it teaches us negative things, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And it teaches us positive things, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why do we try to live the Christian life? Is it so others can say, oh, look how righteous they are? No. Do we do it just because of the fact we're afraid that somebody's going to think we're a bad Christian? No. We try to live a good Christian life, live soberly, righteously, and godly because of the grace that has been given to us. God, at his grace, by the giving of his Son, has poured out that grace in our lives. Therefore, we want to live right. We want to do what is right. We want to follow God's will. We want to obey God's will in all things in our life. And because of that grace, therefore, we live soberly, righteously, and godly. Because of that grace, we deny ungodliness. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that when you deny ungodliness in the world today, people are going to say, you're just weird. Or you're strange. Or you think you're holier than thou. Or you think you're so good. Or you are some sort of religious nut. People are going to say all kinds of things to us, but we have to say no. I'm trying to live the Christian life because of God's grace. Because he was so good to me. So good to me that he let his Son go to the cross. So good that he let his Son bleed and die and suffer the most agonizing, horrible, awful death that men could possibly have. And he did it to pay the price for my sins. That's why I'm trying to live the Christian life. That's why I deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Because I want to see the grace of God. I see the grace of God, and I want to thank God for all that he's done for me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. Was blind, and now I see. Will you accept God's grace this morning? Will you believe in Christ as the Son of God? Will you repent of your sins, showing that you understand God's grace? Will you accept the name of Jesus? Will you be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? Putting Christ on the waters of baptism, having the grace of God now given to you to wash away all of your sins. Not by the water, but by the blood. Will you accept that grace this morning? If as a child of God you realize you haven't lived a Christian life, you need to rededicate your life, why not do that this morning? If you have a need for prayer for yourself or for somebody else, whatever your needs might be, let that be made known. We'll pray with you and for you. Whatever we can do to help, however we can help you, we invite you to come, we encourage you to come, we want you to come while we stand above us.